beginning at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Bow together, O God. May your Holy Spirit illumine the Word that we might see with our eyes, hear with our ears, ponder with our minds, understand with our hearts, and live out with our hands what you have said. In Jesus' name. We've been talking about how can you live a holy life? How can you have victory over sin? And we talked about how it's a love issue. It's never a thing issue. It's always a love issue. And then we said, so the question is, how do you keep the love of Christ alive in your life? And we began to answer that question. And we talked, first of all, about the need for others, about true fellowship. I'm reminded of the story that Richard Owen Roberts talks about a young man who came over from Africa to go to Wheaton College. Over 20 years ago. Wheaton was a college at that point that had supposedly known revival. There was supposedly a great revival there in 1996. And Richard Owen Roberts met this young man and had fellowshiped with him and then had gotten busy. And one day he said to his wife, he said, "Call him up. I haven't talked to him in quite a while. We have been American societal hosts. We've had him in our home to eat. We've called him to ask how he's doing, but we have never really fellowshiped deeply with him." He called him up and invited him to dinner, and when the dinner was over, he took him in the study and said, "What is the state of your soul today?" And the young man began to weep. And he said, "When you called me, I was ready to kill myself." When I was at home in Africa, I had memorized 5,000 hymns. I sang every minute of the day in my heart. I was memorizing whole books of the Bible and reciting them back in my mind again and again and again. Since I've come to America, I have lost every bit of that inner life. I am at a Christian college to learn how to be a Christian leader, and no one cares for my soul. We need real Christian. and fellowship. And that is not easy. It is so much easier to withdraw. Second of all, we talked about, as we began to focus on the Word and the role of the Word, we talked about the cleansing of the Word, Ephesians 5:26, being washed by the Word. And we talked about that there are two aspects of washing that are necessary. There is the driving water, the pounding water, that spray, that pressure washer that needs to slam against us and break away the dirt of this world. That's preaching. And that's what preaching should do. But there's a second aspect of washing, and that is the soaking in the world. It's taking that greasy pot that got burned and sitting it in the sink and filling it with soapy water and just letting it sit there for a day or two or five. So all that hardened stuff is turned soft and can be wiped away. That's meditation. That's meditation. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but that you meditate on it day and night, so that you may observe to do. Do you notice the connection there? You can't do without the meditating. And often we go, well, you know, how come I can't defeat this sin? How come, you know, I always come back to, but we haven't filled our mind with the truth of God's Word. We don't steep in it. You know, there's a great word. We don't use that anymore. Everything's instantaneous today. It's instant tea and instant coffee, and we want those machines that you stick it in. I remember when I was a kid that coffee used to be this thing that you put on the pot, and it would shoot up through the little tube into the glass thing on the top, and it would go ploop, ploop, ploop. And it'd sit there and sit there and sit there and sit there, and it would steep in that. Probably. Yeah? We need to steep in the Word. And then, at the very end of last week, we talked about the difference between two different Greek words that are used, that are both translated into English as word. The one is the more common one in the New Testament. The word logos, the factual word, the written word, the engrafted word, the marked down, chiseled into stone, truth of the ages word. But there's a second Greek word, rhema. R-H-E-M-A, rhema. It's only used about 60 times in the New Testament. But it has a very profound meaning. And today, as we begin, we're going to be talking about what is this rhema that is so important. This word that's not the factual word. It is the spoken word. It is the word that is made alive by speaking it. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Is dealing with a church that is struggling so desperately with sin. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you read a church that is in turmoil. The spiritual leadership is corrupt. There is pride over things that there should be shame about. There is no pride in the things that there should be pride about. There is disunity. There is gross sin that even nauseates the world. Boy, doesn't that sound like those letters were written to America today? We ought to rename these letters the letters of First Americans and Second Americans. Because there's so much about us. But he starts and he says, in verse 8, he says, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge." They had learned a lot. They had learned many facts about the gospel. But then he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something, but does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. Here's one of the things that will happen. Mark this down. When you have an awakening in Christ, maybe it's your initial salvation experience, maybe it is a subsequent awakening. One of the fruits of that awakening and one of the proofs of that awakening is a love of the Word of God. As newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. 1 Peter 2:2. Just like an infant cries and screams and wants that milk every 2 or 3 or 4 hours. One of the first questions you ask a parent, a new parent, 3, 4, 5 months into the parenting, are they sleeping through the night yet? Now usually you ask that and they've got the black circles and the bloodshot and they're like, are they sleeping through the night? Do I look like they're sleeping through the night? They're so hungry for that food, that they don't care that you haven't slept in 4 days. Would that God's people were that hungry for His Word. But one of the things that happens, see, Satan never sees a failure as anything other than an opportunity to corrupt you in a new way. Satan will take that very love of the Word and he'll send you onto a sidetrack called knowledge. Now I'm in the Word because I'm learning so much. I know all about pre-tribulationalism and post-tribulationalism, and I can recount the 5 points of Calvinism, and I can go through the major arguments of and on and on and on. But he says that kind of knowledge puffs up. but the kind of knowledge where I see Jesus in every page. That kind of love builds up. When I was first saved, the fellow that led me to Christ used to try to keep me in line by saying, God's giving you these things not so you can win arguments, but so that you can win people. But we can become very good at winning arguments, especially within ourselves. Well, I know this, or I've studied the Bible today, and I've got six new. Did it create in me a love for Christ? Look at what Jesus says. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Here we have one of those uses of rhema, not logos. Here's the description. It says, Peter has been warming himself by the devil's fires. What an illustration. I remember years ago I had a fella that preached a sermon, warming yourself by the enemy's fire, based on this. Oh, it was a powerful sermon. Peter had been warming himself by the enemy's fires. And how often do we warm ourselves by the enemy's fires? And they confront him. You're with that Jesus. No, not me. You're with that Jesus. What do you think? Bleepity bleep bleep. You. And the third time, verse 60, Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the rhema. The Lord had spoken to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Do you see the power of a rhema? Now, that wasn't a very nice word. We often think that when God speaks to us, we're looking for God to speak to us and say nice things. You know, can you imagine being with Jesus and Jesus saying, looking you square in the face and saying, before the next morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. Is that a word you want to hear? The Lord just spoke to me. He gave me a revelation. You ever heard people talk about things like that? That's the kind of revelations God usually gives us, not the kind that comes to us and pats us on the back and say, keep it up, baby, you're my favorite. You don't find too many of those in the Scripture. But it was a word that stuck with Peter because it was rhema. Rhema. And when it happened, that word began to come alive in him, and notice what it did? It drove him to weeping. Would today that we have read the Word of God, we had filled ourselves with the Logos of God so that the Rhema of God might speak to our hearts. And when we begin to go astray, we would be spoken to in such a way that we go out and weep. We think the answer in the church, to becoming the church we ought to be, is more joy. I don't think we're right. I think it's more weeping. Weeping must endure for the night, for joy to come in the morning. Without travail, there is no birth. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 6. Very tragic verse. Very powerful warning. Very sober passage. And although I don't know that we can fully understand all that it means, and certainly I do not believe that we can apply it and state with absolute certainty who it applies to and who it does not. There are people that try to do that all the time. And my wife and I were talking just, was it last night at dinner? And she was asking something and we were talking and I said, you know, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that there is far more mystery in the ways of God than we want to put there. We want an explanation. Bop, 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 bop. There are things that just cannot be explained. They can be talked of, but they cannot be understood. They can be pointed at, but they cannot be encapsulized and shoved in a pigeonhole. Salvation is one of those things. We've tried to make salvation simple. It never has been and it never will be. Those who have not experienced it cannot understand it. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the rhema of God. The thing about rhema is, it's good. That's why even though Peter, when Jesus said before the crow, the rooster crows three times, you'll betray me. It had such a powerful effect on Peter. Were you to go back and ask Peter years later, what's one of the greatest things Jesus ever said to me? I'm sure his answer, very close to the top, would have been, you know, I was right on the verge of being destroyed spiritually. But Jesus gave me a warning. He said, you're going to betray me. And boy, I hated to hear those words. Oh, but it saved me. What a good word that was. There's a goodness in rhema that has nothing to do with the words themselves. It is that God speaks to me. I remember a number of years ago I had someone who came to me that it was absolutely clear God was speaking to in a very profound way. And they said, I wish God would just shut up. Well, if you say that very many times, I'm sure he will. We're going to think about this in just a few moments, so next week, I guess. But I just want to raise this right now. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. We're going to look at this a little more in the future, but think about Jeremiah 15, 16. Here's what Jeremiah 15, 16 says. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I bear your name, O Lord." Now, I want you to think about that in context. What were the words that God gave Jeremiah? Utter destruction? Total devastation? Unmitigated judgment? God, in the Jenkins paraphrase, said, "I'm going to pound your heads into the ground, and then I'm going to keep pounding till you're 8 foot under. And then if you don't, still haven't got it, which you won't, I'm going to keep pounding till you think that the sun is so far away that you'll never reach it." That was God's word to Jeremiah. And what did Jeremiah say? "Oh, these are horrible words. I wish you'd just shut up, God. I hate these words." Words were found, and I did eat them. What if God's word to America today is judgment? Will you say, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I bear your name, O Lord"? Now, it would be very understandable to say of Jeremiah, "Thy words were found and I did eat them," if those words were words of prosperity. Ever seen these guys that go around today and they'll bring you a word from the Lord? You know, the spooky spiritualism, they touch you with, "The Lord's giving me a word." You realize how often their word is prosperity, blessing. Like those fortune cookies. I've never yet gotten a fortune cookie that said, "It's over for you, puppy. Give up, you're done." Every single fortune cookie I have ever opened in my life said something good. "Buck up, the day's going to get better." If that had been God's word to Jeremiah, yeah, the Babylonians are coming in, but remember how I destroyed the Assyrians? I'll do the same thing to the Babylonians. It'll be a tough time, but I will triumph, and the temple will be glorious, and the people will rejoice. Wouldn't it be great for Jeremiah to say, "Oh, your words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart"? You see, the goodness of the Rhema of God has nothing to do with what it says. It's the fact that God has spoken. Look with me at 1 Peter 1:25. 1 Peter 1:25. In verse 22, let's start there. "Now that you have purified yourselves," that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? About being pure before God by obeying the truth. You see, the continuous connection between the Word of God and living a victorious life. There is just no way to separate those two things. I remember years ago there was a woman in the church that I was pastoring in Bridgeton. And she was one of these nominal church people. Oh, she could say, you know, a great testimony and talk about how she was saved years ago. And oh, she had, you know, all the words down pat. But there was very little about her life currently that had anything to do with Christ. But boy, she could talk a talk. And as I was preparing a Bible study series, the Lord just laid on my heart to go and speak to her and personally invite her to that series. And when I told her what the series was about and that the Lord had sent me there and that, you know, I didn't do that on a regular basis. You guys know I don't do that on a regular basis with anyone. But when the Lord lays something on your heart, you obey it. She was highly offended. I don't need anything that you're talking about. That just has no interest to me. I don't need any of that stuff. Within a year, everything that lesson had been about happened in her life, and her life was destroyed. Her marriage was destroyed. Her relationship with her kids was destroyed. Everything in her perfect little world disintegrated. Do I think that had she obeyed, that might not have happened? I don't know. Maybe it wouldn't have. Maybe God would have shown her something that could have prevented it. But even if not, God would have shown her something to get through it. So often we look at the Word of God and we go, I don't need that. That's not about me. That's not where, if I had a dollar for every time a person had said something like, well, that's not where I'm at right now. Well, here's the thing, dude. You don't know where you're going to be in 20 years, and God may be pouring into you something now so it can percolate for the next 20 years till you are there. Well, let's stop thinking selfishly for just 5 seconds. You may not be there, but how do you know that your next-door neighbor that you think would never come to Christ, that's exactly where they are, and if you knew the answers to the questions they were asking, you could have a powerful impact on their lives. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the rhema of the Lord stands forever. When God speaks to us, it doesn't have a time duration. How often do I know people that God spoke to them a year ago or 5 years ago, and they've totally ignored that? They did it for a while, but you know, when it didn't do what they wanted it to do, they just walk away from it because, you know, hey, I did that, I tried that, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, was the t-shirt, sold the t-shirt, made the t-shirts, I don't know. The thing with rhema is it has no expiration date. And that brings us back to where we began, back to Ephesians 5, 26. Because do you know what the word in Ephesians 5, 26 is when it says, to make her holy? Cleansing her by the washing with the water through the rhema. Through the rhema. How desperately do you cry for God to speak to you? So often we turn the word into a chore that we have to do. But when I was first saved, I used to do that. And just let me set you free from something. When I was first saved, there were all these things about how you had to study the Word. It had to be in the morning. And man, people would get up and they'd make all these, you know, cases about how, you know, if you do it first thing, God will prepare you. And they'd have anecdotes for that about, you know, I was reading on the morning and the first thing I did was got on a bus and someone knocked me over and looked at me and that word was exactly. I go, oh God, I feel so guilty because I can't do it in the mornings. Or wouldn't do it at all because I couldn't do it in the mornings. I grew up on a farm where I had to get up at 4:30. Man, when you've had to done that for a while, you just don't want to. I remember when I went to seminary, I would always set my alarm for 7 o'clock. It took me about 15, 20 minutes to brush my teeth and throw my clothes on. I'll have a half hour because, man, all I got to do is walk out of the building across the driveway and I'm in the other building and I'm to class. Man, you know, I'll have 30 minutes to just be in the Word. And that alarm would go off at 7 o'clock and it had this little function. Every 7 minutes you could hit the snooze. Now that means that I could hit that snooze about 5 times, 6 times. And still roll into class. Do you know how many days I did not hit that snooze? I'd have been much better off just to set it for 7:40 or whatever it was and roll out of bed and charge out because then I wouldn't have had 7 times, quick. But they told me I had to do it in the morning. And you have to do it this way. Never read a Christian book. Just read the Bible itself. Do you know how you should study the Bible? How God speaks to you. Speaks to you in the evening, go to him in the evening. He speaks to you in the morning, go to you in the morning. If he speaks to you just by picking up the word and reading, and you know, there's people, I'll never have a study Bible, I don't want any opinions, I just want the script. Great, that works for you, good for you. But don't force it on someone else. Some of the most profound times of God working in my life was when I was reading. Now, I'm not talking about stupid books that call themselves Christians, but they should be categorized under just the there should be a special place in bookstores just for stupid books. Many of them on that would be bestsellers. And a lot of them would be Christians. Some of the most profound times that God has spoke to me through His Word was when I would read good men of God who could open the Word of God to me in ways that I didn't see it. And the entire time I was reading, now that's not reading that book instead of the Bible, that was reading that book about the Bible, opening the Bible, illuminating the Bible. And the Spirit would just be pouring in, yes, this is what you need. And oh, I'd have felt guilty. And I did feel guilty for doing that. At the very time that God's speaking to me, I'm going, I'm not doing it right. Now, what works for me may not work for you. But if you are going to live a godly life, then you need to be washed by the rhema. God has to speak to you. Brings us back to Jeremiah 15:16. The words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I bear your name, O Lord of hosts. That was not the majority opinion in Jeremiah's day. And I want to give you a test. Do you want a test of your spirit? Here's a test of your spirit. Look at Jeremiah 6:10. Look at Jeremiah 6:10. And if you haven't done this, I'm going to ask you a favor. Right beside Jeremiah 15:16, just write Jeremiah 6:10. And right beside Jeremiah 6:10, write Jeremiah 15:16. Right beside Jeremiah 6:10, write Jeremiah 15:16, and then go to Jeremiah 15:16 and write Jeremiah 6:10. Here's what Jeremiah 6:10 says. Jeremiah is speaking now, and he's lamenting. If you have a Bible that separates those things out, you'll notice that this is written in poetic style. It's part of a poetical section. It's not prose, it's poetry. It's a lament. And notice what it says, Jeremiah 6:10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so that they cannot hear. That little kid syndrome. You ever have that little kid syndrome? You know, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. Not that they are deaf, but they are deliberately blocking. Why? Because here's what it says. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He says, for the rest of the people, your words came, and they were offended by them. And they found no pleasure in them. Now, I want you to notice one thing. It was the same word, wasn't it? One group were offended and took no pleasure in it at all. The other person, or perhaps small group that were around Jeremiah, said, this is wonderful, God has spoken. Now, here's the test of our hearts. How do we receive the Word of God? Let's talk very specifically when God says hard things to us, because God was saying hard things to Jeremiah. I always know there's some people that left this church, and I don't know where they're at today, but I don't believe that things are going with the goodness that they once had in their life. I heard the shift in them. When they first were excited and filled with Christ, it was, these are wonderful things. These are tremendous things. These are great things. Then the day came that they were saying things like, these are hard things. Yeah. You see, that's a real test of our heart. Because much of what, read through the Bible, much of what God says to us is hard stuff, because we need to hear it. Because we're not fit for heaven. If we were, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Salvation wouldn't have been so costly if we were this far away from heaven. The reason our sins had to be removed as far as the east is from the west is that's how far away from God we were. And if you think that one little second moves us all the way back, then you're fooling yourself. And when you read the Bible, just read it through. Take a red marker and a blue marker. All the things that are things that that most people would think are positive that God says, mark them blue. And everything that that most people would think are negative things, hostile things, angry things, whatever word you want to use, hard things, mark them red. When you've gone from Genesis to Revelation, you see how much red there is compared to how much blue. And you'll see there's a lot more red than there is blue. But when our desire is to love God, even when He tells us hard things, He's not saying those hard things because He hates us. He's saying those hard things because He genuinely loves us and knows what we need. He's like a good parent. You know, a good parent says a lot of hard things to their kids. Mommy, I don't want to go to school today. I hate school. Okay. Why don't you just sleep in and I'll bring you Hershey bars for breakfast and watch cartoons all day. Oh, Mommy, you're the best! No, as a good parent, you say, I'm sorry you have to go to school, but I don't wanna. How much of parenting? Why do you think, what's the first word that a child learns? Why? Is there a mystery to that? The word they hear the most. No! Don't! Stop! Get away from there! No! Is that because we're bad parents? No! Because we're loving parents. Now the world says, oh, that's not right. We need to just be building these kids up all the time and just say positive things to them. Oh, stop that negativity. Let me ask you something. Are kids better today than they were in the past? You know, our schools are blossoming, right? Education is flourishing. We're only spending $15,000 a year per kid in this state. And we still can't get them to graduate high school, much less learn anything while they're there. Hey, but we know better today. No, God knows better. Always. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Here's the test. When God speaks, even when you think it's hard, does your heart rejoice in it? Richard Owen Roberts asked it this way. He said a long time ago to the men at Heart Cry, he said, "What's your attitude towards hard preaching? Do you support it with your presence? Do you support it with your fervent support, or do you at best tolerate it?" My words were foul, and I did eat them. The navigators used to say this, and with this we're done. They said, the Word of God is always going to be one of two things to you, and generally that determines where you're at spiritually. Either the Word of God is candy in your mouth or it's sawdust. Either it's candy in your mouth or it's sawdust. I don't know about you. I worked for a number of years in a sawmill sawing lumber. And you know, when you're sawing lumber, one of the things, the sawdust is just floating in the air. It gets in your skin, it gets in your pores, and it gets in your mouth. Especially since I can't breathe through my nose. I'm one of those mouth breathers. Every time you breathe in, you just breathe in sawdust. The Word of God to you today? Is it sawdust that you endure? Well, this is good for me. I have to do it. Or is it candy? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Let's bow together. Lord, may the words that we have shared today be rhema. May they not just be logos about rhema, but may they be rhema. May they be words that your Spirit speaks to us, that we might be healed. We might be changed. That we might be those people who are so in love with you that we cry with our hearts, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I bear your name, O Lord of hosts. In Jesus' name, amen.